Hey, we're in our series, Love Is, and in these last 4 weeks, we've examined love as peacemaking, it's forgiveness, it's unconditional love. And if you guys weren't here or you didn't catch any of those, go to the website. You can look at all of that because it's all super important because everybody has their idea of love. In our world, you know, love is used for a lot of things. I love hot dogs. And, you know, I love that we have love and we only have one word, but God's word has multiple meanings to it. And it all has to do with relationship stuff. So today we're going to be looking at love is tough. And the tough love we're dealing with is not the kind of love which justifies being tough on the other person, which is sometimes required, but rather it's a love which is incredibly tough on us to live out. In fact, in Romans 13:8, we're told this, "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law." Paul tells us here to owe nothing to anyone. So all of us know what it means to be in debt. He says, whatever debts you have, pay them up. But there is one debt that you will never pay up, and that is the debt to love others. And that debt is new every morning. Every morning you wake up, you owe love to people. You owe it, and every day it's fresh. We never pay that up. And he says, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. So that tells us something else. We break that law all the time. I break that law in the way I think about people, the way I talk to people, the way some of my deeds toward people. And these are people I like. These are people that mean something to me. But Jesus takes it to a whole nother level. In the context of our message today, we'll be in Luke chapter 6, most of it. And Luke chapter 6 is the identifying of the 12 apostles. Jesus, up until Luke chapter 6, has been doing ministry on his own. He was doing ministry for 9 months to a year, just going around and speaking to people, healing people, casting out demons, moving along around the Galilee area, and just doing it. And then one day, as disciples started to come and Jesus started to get quite a following because of all the things he was doing and saying, he chooses 12 guys to be his apostles. And immediately after choosing these 12 guys, he goes out to a hilly area by Lake Galilee that's kind of an amphitheater, and it's the famous Beatitudes, where he breaks down some principles and actions that you take as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus. But then he talks to his 12 guys, and he starts to teach them what it means to follow him. And he doesn't throw out doctrine. He doesn't throw out any, this is how we break down Genesis. This is how we break down this Old Testament passage, Jeremiah. He starts with, hey, you guys need to do this thing, and it'll blow their minds. He says this in Luke 6, 27. But you who are willing to listen, and his target is the 12 guys. I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for those who hurt you. So the first thing he attacks is all relational. Everybody has been hurt in relationships. It is the thing that causes all the junk in the world is wounded relationships. You know, it's one thing to love those who love us back. It is quite another to choose to love those who have done us wrong. But this is exactly how God loves us. He is not asking us to do something he doesn't do. Our problem is our capability of doing it is limited. That's why we need God. In fact, This is how God loves you and me. In Romans 5, 7, we're told this. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Someone who's right for me, someone who's a good person, I'd probably not be willing to die for. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. You know, that's why when we read stories of people who sacrifice their lives for others, it touches us because it's such a giving thing and it's so uncommon. So he says, most people wouldn't even do that. He says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die to save our lives eternally. Laying down his life, taking the punishment we ought to deserve. And he says he did it while we were still sinners. Whenever you see sinners in the New Testament, it's talking about those who are not in the family of God. You and I, if I belong to the Lord, which I do, I'm a saint, but I'm a saint who sins. But when you look at the world from God's perspective, they're sinners. So when Jesus died for you, when Jesus died for me, you know what I brought to the relationship? Sin. I did him wrong. I wasn't especially, he didn't go, boy, that Joe, he's especially good. Man, is that Joe a righteous guy? He deserves me to die for him. He died for me when the only thing I brought to the relationship was wronging him. Yet, he died for me. And he says, hey, this is what God's kids do. We lay down, we love those who do us wrong. Now, the context of this passage is those who do us wrong relationally. It's not someone who does us wrong criminally. And God gives us an option, which I'll share with you in a little bit, for those that do criminal actions. God has given us government. He's given us laws to protect us. This is not the context of this passage. This passage is those people who I am in relationship with who have done me dirty relationally. So then he says this. He says, there's more than love your enemies. In verse 29, he says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Can you imagine the 12 guys sitting there looking at that? Maybe we should follow somebody else. So what's he saying there? He says a slap in the face or a slap on the cheek in the Jewish world was absolute disrespect, and it comes at you unexpectedly. It'd be like Chris and I standing up here, and all of a sudden he just hauls off and slaps me. I didn't expect that, but this is talking about verbally. Or in an action. That's how the Jews would understand it. It's the height of disrespect that comes at you blindsided. Be like someone coming up to you and saying, hey, Joe, my gosh, you should hear what Joe's saying about you. Oh my gosh, he's just trashing you to everybody. And me thinking, this is my friend. And so I am totally sideswiped. That's what he's talking about. He says, turn the other cheek, which means don't retaliate. Don't respond likewise. That's heavy. Then he even adds on to it. He says, if someone takes your cloak, the cloak in those days was your jacket, your outer garment. It was an important thing. In fact, in Exodus chapter 22, Moses says to the people, if you loan somebody your cloak in the morning, the person that has that cloak needs to return it by evening so you can stay warm. Jesus comes along and says, if he takes your cloak, your enemy, give him your undershirt too. That's like saying in our day and age, hey, if someone disrespects you to the most, give them a ride in your car and pay for the gas and maybe bring them some food. That's the equivalent of it. It just doesn't fit. That's what he's saying to these guys. He's saying, this is the way I operate. Those of you who are willing to listen. And in those days, everyone owned a cloak. So he's talking to everybody. In fact, the government was so oppressive to the Jewish people, because that's who his main audience was at that time. The government was so oppressive, and most of the Jews were poor. So to give your cloak is to give something of great value to you. You just didn't give your cloak. A number of people, everybody had a cloak, but not everybody had multiple cloaks. So Jesus is asking these guys to do a very hard thing. Now again, he is not speaking of those who do criminal actions toward us. In fact, in Romans 13:3, there is recourse for those who do criminal actions to us. It says, for the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Yeah, then do what's right. I know, once I quit doing dope and selling dope, cops didn't scare me that much anymore. Let's see, do what is right and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good, but if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants. He's given us recourse. He's given us laws to protect us. Some of them are sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. And that's important to say, because I've heard pastors speak of marriages and telling the wife to stay in a marriage where the husband is criminally abusive to her. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What we are talking about here is people that we have had relationships with. We might even be with them now. Maybe even relationships. Why do so many of us not like going to family dinner type stuff? Because we got issues with the people. And we're eating with them. That's what we're talking about. Doing good to those people. What Jesus is talking about has a term, and it's called reciprocal obligation. It is what we've learned as the golden rule. Do to others as they do to you. That's what that's the way the world operates. Do to others as they do to you. Show you respect, give them respect. Show you kindness, return in kind. Reciprocal. It's an obligation. I give you money, you give me money. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. You're a jerk to me, I'm a jerk to you. That's the way it was in Jesus' culture. In fact, it was very strong. They believed in a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye. You kill somebody's oxen, you pay with an oxen. You give them your oxen. You do dirt on somebody, they get to do dirt on you. Reciprocal obligation. Some of us in here have lived that way as a matter of life. If you do me wrong, I do you wrong. Totally natural in the flesh. Some of us grew up with that mentality. Jesus says, no, we're going to do something radically different here, boys. In Luke 31, he says, do to others as you would like them to do to you. Boy, this is tough. This is tough love. Love is tough. This is by far the more difficult path. If others reciprocate in kind, see, it's great to respond likewise. But we don't reciprocate in kind. No matter what, we reciprocate in kindness. Kindness. And the Lord goes on to press this principle. Remember, he's chosen his guys. First lesson they're learning is I got to treat people differently than the way I ever thought you're supposed to treat people. That hurt me. I've never dealt with an addict or an alcoholic that isn't traumatized relationally. Nobody in here that operates in some kind of dysfunctional way. It's the root of that is always relational. I've talked to many people that tell me how much something never hurt them, but it's destroying all kinds of things in their lives. Oh, no, it doesn't have any effect on me. Yet they're bleeding all over everybody. It's like coming out of the carotid. It's like you're damaging everyone in you. You don't even see it. You're fractured. Jesus sees that in everyone. And you may be thinking, well, I don't really do damage to people. You're lying. Yes, you do. You've hurt people. And one of the peoples you've hurt is you. I can't tell you how many people I talk to that hold great resentment towards themselves. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. So he says this in verse 32. And he gives them the contrast of the world, the reciprocal obligation that they live under. He says, listen, if you love only those who love you, why would you get the credit for that? What is owed to you in that? Nothing. It's paid. Even sinners love those who love them. That's the way of the world. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why would you get some kind of credit? It's an interesting word to use, is credit. That can also be called charity. That can also be called pay. What goes to your account if you're good to somebody that is good to you? You're equal. There's no balance undue there. He says, and even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Why should you get something? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for full return. That's what banks do. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Scales are balanced. Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. He says, listen, you want to get credit? Because there is a credit that God gives for following his ways. He says this in verse 6:35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. You mean I'm to lend kindness to my enemy? I'm to lend grace to someone that's treated me poorly? Shouldn't I repay them back with bashing them somehow? No, not extra, just equal. I don't want to be that jerk. I don't want to go overboard. I just want to even the scale. He says, if you do that, then your reward will be great. Oh, you will get much credited to your account from God. He will credit you for that. And you will be children of the Most High. Why? Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful then, as your Father is merciful. What does mercy mean? Mercy means giving someone what they don't deserve. When they're unkind, I give them kindness. And you know what God does? He credits that to our accounts. And there's a principle here that Jesus is telling them. And the Bible, throughout the Bible, fully supports the idea that God blesses those who bless others after they bless others. Understand that part. That's the tough part. I get blessed from... Scales are uneven. I'm losing out in this thing. He says, yeah, and even give more and bless them, and the scale will be evened out, and I will reward you later. First question I always have is, what exactly does later mean? How far out is later? Is that like tomorrow? Is that like I got to get to heaven? What's the later part here? How late is late? He goes, oh, you'll get paid on time. Okay, what time then? He goes, don't worry about it. It'll be good. And be merciful, because that's what your Father is to you. To you, because we have a tendency to balance the scales always in our favor, don't we? Well, you know my heart. No, but I don't know really your heart, but I certainly see your actions. And I'm going to skip a verse here for a minute. So Jesus' great plan to change the world is to have his people react to the world way differently than the world acts. That's the great plan. I have a question. Can't we just assassinate them all? Clean it up? He goes, well, we'll have to start with you, Joe. So he says this. Give, well, that's the first thing. And you will, oh, it's another then, do this, if, then. Your gift will return to you in full. Whatever the gift is you gave them. You loved them. You prayed for those who persecuted you. You gave money to someone who didn't deserve it. Whatever the gift is you've given them in response to their hurt that honors God, you will get paid back. So they kind of got ahead by hurting you. You went down. He says, don't worry about it. I will give you way more, and I'll push it down, press it in. I'll fill that bag full. There will be nothing. It will not be a potato chip bag where you open it and it's got this much in it. It will be jammed in there. Can you imagine if it was potato chips? He'd stick his hand and squish every potato chip down to nothing and keep putting them in. That's what he's going to do. He says, you will receive, your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your life. It'll spill into your life. The amount you give will determine to the amount you get back. The amount of kindness you give, that returns. There's a return to that. Wow. He says, this is what we do as God's kids. Mind blowing. Just doesn't make sense in the natural. It just doesn't. But that's because we're not in the natural, we're children of God. Why are the disciples to act like this? Because it is the character of Jesus. Listen to what Hebrews 2 tells us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We walk the walk by keeping our eyes on Jesus, is basically what it's saying. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So he starts it, he initiates it, and he perfects it. He's taken us. So wherever you're at in that teaching, he's working to perfect. The word perfect means complete. Make it your lifestyle. I'll tell you what is really born into me over the decades of following the Lord is I do it for a reward. I do it, one, yeah, I'm a child of God, but hurt, relational hurt still hurts. But I try to do it as best I can because I know God's going to pay me back. I'm building credit in heaven. You know, the currency of heaven, and I've shared it with you guys before, is our good works. That's the currency in heaven, our good works. And it encompasses everything in our lives, including the way we treat relationships. In fact, that's the most important. Laying your life down, dying to yourself, loving others, all that stuff. Well, he says, the world does it as you scratch my back, I scratch yours. You guys do it when you're harmed, relationally speaking. What do you return for that? He says, why? Because this is what I do. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, because of the joy awaiting him. He saw the payback. And that joy, he says, would be the grouping of many people into the kingdom of God because of his kindness going to the cross, loving us to the degree of dying for us and opening the door for relationship with a God who loves us. He saw the result of that. And so he acted in response to that. He says he endured, which means he went through. He understands. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. The cross was a shameful thing. And he was totally righteous when they did it. When Jesus was crucified, he was naked. They stripped you of every piece of dignity you have. Stripped him of everything. He was exposed as you could be exposed after they beat him down. He hung on the cross. So he says he endured this. Now he is seated in the place of honor. Oh, he got the reward. Beside God's throne. And we are called as God's kids. We can enter into the throne room and we have credit to our lives. This isn't about salvation. Salvation is a thing he does. This is the credit we give. One of my deep goals is to make this world and my little platform better than what I found it. And you guys all have the same platform too. We might not all have the same size platform. We all have a platform. And how you operate in the platform God has given you, starting with those closest to you, starting with you. God rewards that. He says, now he is seated in the place of honor besides God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't be weary and give up when you go through stuff. Think of the end result. Huge deal. And one of the little perks God gives us sometimes is vindication. I've treated people with kindness because this is what begins to happen as you walk away. Why did Jesus do all that? Because he knows we're broken. When we start to mature, we begin to realize people operate out of their brokenness. Their wounding of you is because they're wounded. And it hasn't been healed. And there's junk going on in their lives, and we begin to look at them differently. We begin to look at, oh, my dad did this because he just didn't know better. He often did the best he could with what he had. You know, I've never met one guy that had major mom issues that thought highly of women. Because if that wound is not healed, it spills out. Well, they might want to be around women, but they don't really like them. And it shows. I was reading a meme the other day on Facebook where this woman wrote that all men are pigs. That tells you something about her wounding. That tells you something about her view, the filter she's looking at from the wounds of her life. All men aren't pigs. So what that means, she's going to stay away from them and somehow that's going to make her better. Or if she gets a guy, so help him. Ho, 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 ho. He will be ham. He will be cut to size. And vice versa. Stuff our wounds affect. So how are we to be healing? We're to be different than that. We're to be different than that. That's only a power of the Holy Spirit can do that in any one of us. It goes against our nature. It is. But wait, there's more. Because then he says this in verse 37, do not judge others. Oh, now you're going way too far. And you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. It's a heavy-duty statement. Do not judge others. Let's set the scenario. Judge has the idea. What's a judge do? He pronounces final verdict. He hits the hammer and the verdict comes out. This is what's going to be done. So judging from God's perspective, it's not calling out a wrong. It's not dealing with something that isn't right. It's pronouncing judgment. Have anybody ever told you, you'll never change? You're going to be nothing when you grow up. You're nobody. That's a judgment. I am pronouncing a verdict on them. They'll never be able to get over that. They'll never be a different person. That's a judgment. So from God's perspective, he says, Joe, don't judge people. So, okay, I'm sitting in the judge seat. I'm hearing the case. Problem is, I'm the prosecutor. I'm also the prosecutor and the judge, and you're the defendant. I already know what you did. Joe, how do you feel about that? Yeah, you're screwed. Judgment pronounced. He says, you aren't the judge, bro. You're not the judge. Why? Because the judge is supposed to judge fairly. He's supposed to judge impartially. He understands everything about the defendant who caused the hurt. He understands where they came from. He understands the motivations. He understands their brokenness. He understands everything about them. So his judgment is righteous. Just like we want him to judge you and me. I don't want God to take a snapshot of my worst day and go, well, well. Look at this. It's like, look, roll the whole film. At the end, there's a good part in chapter 14. When I got to be 33, I did some pretty good things. Why don't we judge on that chapter? Right? I want God to judge me. And I want other people to judge me on the big picture. Because I fail regularly. I transgress the law. Sometimes I don't even know. You know, I did a personality thing on me, and it says in my character, one of my character traits is to speak without filtering. There's been many a times I've said things up here that afterwards it was like, you know, with hindsight, I probably shouldn't have said that because it could be interpreted a lot of different ways. So so I know that I can say things that are received offensively by some people when I didn't even mean it. So I can, you know, God, don't judge me on what I don't even know what I did. I got so much stuff, I do know what I did. You can judge me on that, you know, and then judge me on the good things. Does everybody understand that? That's what he's saying. And then he says, listen, don't condemn anybody. Why? Because if I'm the judge and I pronounce you to die, how do I do that? Oh, when I condemn you, I assassinate you in front of other people. I assassinate your name. I assassinate your character. I assassinate who you are. He says, you don't get to do that as a child of God, and you don't get to judge them as this is the way they are and they can never change. People can change. Well, what's the use of God in you if you can't change anything in you? And so he sums it up this way. He says in verse 39, he says, this is the way the world acts. He says, he also told them the parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Listen, if we gouged out the eye of everyone that hurt us, we'd all be blind. We'd all be blind. He says the world operates outside of his family, operates like the blind leading the blind. Just doing that. He goes, you guys, and that's why we're called light. You guys have the light of God in you. You are light to the blind. But if you live like a blind person, how are you any different? That's a big teaching, huh? It's a hard teaching. Wrap it up, Joe, please. Wrap it up. So what does it take? It takes aggressive Christian action to carry this out. And it's impossible. That's why we need God to help us. That's why the debt is new every morning. I may have failed horribly yesterday in that debt. I might have gone more in debt. So when I wake up, I might have to make things right. That's why God says when you're in your bed and you know that you've done somebody wrong, get it right. Because why? If you don't, that just adds to your debt for the next day. Now I got to go to them. This is a cool thing. I only have to owe my part. I don't have to owe anybody else's part. I owe my part, my debt of love. So I need to be kind. If I wasn't kind, I need to be kind. And it's hard. I've had people in a church, you know, after a while, especially if it's a smaller church, you become like family. If there's 60 people, 70 people in church, you kind of know everybody. And so what happens is, you know, and it always invariably gets back to the pastor when people are bad-mouthing him. And we've had, you know, dinner meetings, and I know this person's been bad-mouthing me because this lovely person over here was telling me. And I don't know all their motives, but they're telling me that. So we're eating dinner. And so I should pay for this too. And do you want dessert? Because that would be kind, wouldn't it? We've all had those experiences, huh? You're hanging out, people at work, they've done you wrong, and now you're at the luncheon for somebody's birthday. Oh, the joy. He says, yeah, be kind to them. Owe that. And don't worry, I'll credit it. But the beautiful part, I don't know if I share this with you, is sometimes you get to see vindication. Sometimes somebody has done you wrong, and you're taking the high road and loving them and not bad-mouthing them. You're not judging them. You're not condemning them. You're allowing God to do that. And their stuff spills out in some other way, and they get it because something happens to them. Vindication makes you feel good. In one sense, oh, I was right. I knew it. I was right. And on the other hand, you feel sad for them because you'd understand that they're wounded. They're operating out of their junk. And when we operate out of our junk, junk is what happens. And so Jesus closes this little teaching with this. He says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. When we come into the family of God, from that point on, we are being taught. So he's saying to these guys, listen, this thing I just gave you, heavy duty, real heavy duty. But listen, you're never going to be higher than me, so I will always be your teacher. I will always be your teacher, and you will grow in this because I will work with you. So let's recap our teacher's teaching real quick. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Turn to him the other cheek. Give to everyone who asks you. Judge as you want to be judged. Forgive as you want forgiveness. Give and it will be given back. The measure you use in each of these will be measured back to you proportionally. That's a tattoo for some people. I know some of you in here like tattoos. Get that one. That's a good one. And do not put it on your back. You want it right here. And any of you people with teardrops, you want to change that to an arrow pointing down at that scripture. So that you can always remember that. And any of you guys that don't have tattoos, that might be your first. Put it in a nice prominent area where you can remember that, our teacher's teaching. And scripture tells us if you get that, you are a good child of God. You are good. And not only that, you're rich. You're rich. When you get to heaven, where's the bank? You know, the Bible says the treasure will never wear out. That's like you getting a checkbook this thick. You write checks all day long. That's why scripture says we can't even imagine what God's got going on. We can't imagine it. See, that's one of the reasons I try hard to practice this stuff. I ain't rich, but I want to be rich there, and that's eternity. I'd rather be rich there than here. I'd rather be rich both places. But if I gotta choose one, and apparently it looks like I do, I want to be smart enough to pick the right one. Listen, he will teach us. So I'm really encouraging you guys that never have had a tattoo, get that tattoo. That'd be awesome. Be that first person to come to me and tell me, Joe, you won't believe this. This is cool. So I want to finish up here with Matthew 5:45. It's Matthew who was sitting at this teaching. He was there. He was one of the 12. And he recounts the same teaching. In fact, yeah, he does. He recounts the same teaching. And he says, this is what the Lord said to those guys. In that way, you do these things. And in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He blesses them all. And he sends rain on the just, and he sends rain on the unjust. He blesses people regardless of where they're at. He still blesses them. He says, you, as children of the King, do the same thing. And your reward will be great. I'm going to pimp a nice... what are we going to have? Are we going to have chariots? I'm not... You know, I'd really like to have something from... West Coast Customs or something made for me up in heaven. I don't know if you guys know anything about those guys, but they make some trick vehicles. Anyway, the essence of the values of the kingdom of God, the essence of the values of the kingdom of God he invites his disciples to enter into are these. Get this, and you get the doctrine of the Bible. And you get to exhibit this in the platform God gives you. However big, however small, doesn't even matter. You get to do this. And you will need to wake up every morning and ask God to put into your account love, because you're in debt today to it. Give me everything I need, God, to pay that debt today. Everybody agree? Amen. Amen. How many are doing that at 100% capacity? Okay, so we're on the same boat. So why don't we stand up? Let's pray this. Can I lead you in a prayer? Lord, you know the capacity that I am giving out this kind of love. I am woefully aware how inadequate it is. So I ask your Holy Spirit to empower me today to pay that debt as much as I can in the people around me and the people that I'm holding hostage in my heart. Help me to love them, forgive them, free me, that I may act in the areas of my life that interact with others with love. And I'll ask you this again tomorrow. Please remind me. Make it a habit in my life. And I thank you for that. I know it's your will, and I know you're my teacher. Help your students to get at least C's. Who wants B's? Anybody want B's? How about anybody want A's? Okay, God, help us with the A's. Help us to get A's in this. And all God's kids said? Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.